get. Oh man, that's way too close. There we are. Before I forget, update on Stuart. Colleen gave me an update on Stuart. Stuart is in the rest home, the Gallatin Valley rest home on Durston, in room number 7. And it sounds like he is waiting for a room to open up. Churchill. Sorry. Churchill. In Churchill. At the rest home in Churchill. So that's where he's at. You're welcome to visit him. That's where Stuart's at. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So as we think of the law of God, certainly as Paul declares here, it is good. It is good. I think of the law as God's rules. God's rules for living in right relationship with Him and others. And so we can think back to the Ten Commandments. And we got those Ten Commandments, and certainly the rest of the law then stems from those. And certainly we think of Israel living under the theocracy, living with God in their midst. And certainly there were different rules, regulations. There's a whole sacrificial system and all that that went along with it. But just narrowing it down to the Ten Commandments, certainly we have those rules. The first 4 dealing in our relationship with God, and the last 6 dealing in our relationship with others. And they're good. Right? They're good, all of them. Right? There's not one of them that would be like, oh yeah, that's no good. They're all good. And then we think of Christ when he was asked, which is the greatest of those commands? Which is the greatest? And Jesus responded, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind." And that's mentioned 4 or 5 different times in Deuteronomy as the law is given. Just this thought of, in this, we are certainly expressing love in one way or another. And so Jesus said, you know, if we're going to love God, certainly that is the greatest command. And then the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on those 2 commands hang all the commandments. All of it are expressed in that thought of love in that. But as Paul says here, the law is only good as long as it is used lawfully, as long as it's used as intended. And so it seems that in the church of Ephesus, which Timothy was now pastoring the church at Ephesus, and that's why Paul's writing to him, that there were those who were not. Right? There were those who weren't using the law as it was intended. They were trying to use the law to justify themselves. They were trying to use the law to be exclusive. We'll see later in the next couple of weeks. Paul kind of gives us this idea that in the church of Ephesus there were those that were trying to only allow those who were Jewish or were Gentiles that had become Jewish, that the gospel was just for them. Right? They wanted to constrain the gospel to just those people, and that can be a temptation to want to constrain the gospel. But we understand the gospel is for everyone, for all. And so Paul said, right, the law has to be used lawfully as it was intended. So this morning we're going to look at that. How is the law? What is its purpose? How do we use it lawfully? We see that begin in verse 9. We start with this thought: the good law exposes the real me. Right? The good law exposes the real me. Verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So as Paul says here, the law does not justify the righteous. That's not the point of the law. Because the righteous don't need the law. Understand that, though? The righteous do not need rules, because the righteous person perfectly lives in relationship with God and others. They don't need the law. I don't know if you're like me, but I need the law. Because I am one of those pushers, right? I am one of those people that if there's not the rule, I will do what, right? If there's no rule, I'll do it anyways. I kind of, right? I think that's natural. Sometimes, like, we're like that. We want this. Like, we want, like, if there's not a rule, then I'm gonna do that. And so God certainly has given us the rules, and it certainly shows that we are lawless. The law exposes the reality of my sin. It exposes my separation from God. And so Paul lists here, right? Here's what the law is for. This is who it's for. The righteous person doesn't need the law because they're already in a right relationship with God. They act naturally in that. But the law is for those who are lawless, those who are rule breakers, those who are transgressors, who are wicked. Those who are insubordinate means not living in submission, unwilling to live under proper authority. For the ungodly, for those who don't want to acknowledge God, those who don't want to live under His authority, those who want to do their own thing and be their own God. For those who are profane. This word literally means to cross the threshold. That's what this Greek word means. To cross the threshold in the context of a temple. And certainly in the Greek context, it would have been a pagan temple. To cross the threshold and in a way to defile that temple. So someone crossing the threshold of that temple and defiling that temple. And so Paul certainly uses it in this thought in our relationship with God. It's one who lacks relationship, who has defiled that relationship. Someone who has no affinity or whatever for God, to God. No desire for that at all. To profane, to defile. That's who the law is for. Fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, right? Everything that is contrary to what is good, to what is sound doctrine. And so Paul, at the beginning of this letter, Paul says, right, teach no other doctrine, only that which is good, sound doctrine. Make sure you're teaching that. And so we understand these things, this law is good, and it exposes that which is unrighteous. That which is contrary to what is right. That which is contrary to having a relationship with God. And this law was established by God, not me. Right? The law is not my desires. It's not how I want to frame things. It's not my expectations. It is God's law. It's His expectations. And it is good. And so Paul then compares it, right? He says, according to and in comparison to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, right? The word of truth, the gospel, the word of truth, the good news. He says, this good news, according, so certainly, though there are those, the law exposes that we were opposed to that which was good, and certainly the gospel is good. I said, in a comparison of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so Paul is saying here, I have the good news, I have the gospel, the means of righteousness, the means of justification, God's grace, God's mercy. And it's been committed to my trust. And this thought of being committed is something, it has this idea of something of great value. Something that's to be protected. Something that's really, really important. And so Paul is saying here, yes, the law is good if used lawfully as it exposes who we truly are. It truly exposes our need for the gospel. And he says it is precious, it is good, it is of great value. It is to be communicated rightly. Not to be hoarded. Paul wasn't saying, I have the gospels committed to me and I'm just going to protect it and not share it. No, that's not the thought. But the thought is it has to be committed, it has to be communicated correctly. And so Paul's issue here is that there were those who were trying to teach law that undermined the gospel. The wrong application of the law certainly undermines the truth of the gospel. The law is not a means of righteousness. It's not a means of righteousness. But exposes the true, unrighteous, immoral, rebellious person that I am. It helps us each understand that we need Jesus completely. Because we are completely unrighteous. I think in our sinful nature, we like to think of ourselves certainly better than we are. I think we like to think that I just need a little bit of help. Yes, I understand that I need Jesus. I understand that I'm a sinner, but I just need a little bit of help. No. We need complete help. We are completely fallen. We are completely sinful. We are completely profane. Defilers of who God is, and we are ungodly, we are lawless, we are all these things that Paul describes here in one way or another. And certainly as we think of the law, it exposes not just actions, not just outward actions, but it exposes certainly the heart as well and who we truly are. As Jesus was talking about the law, he went into the depth of the law, not just outward, but talked about the heart as far as, right? The law exposes, it's not just about what I've done outwardly, but what I desire inwardly as well. If you've ever lusted at all, you've sinned, even though you may have not committed the act of fornication or adultery. You may have coveted, you may have desired something, even though you haven't actually stolen, you're still guilty because your heart desires those things. It lusts after those things. And so certainly the law exposes us unrighteous. Turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Just a couple books to the left. Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing to the believers in the churches of Galatia. So this was written to a whole group of churches. And these churches were planted while Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. They went and planted these churches and then they returned. And then Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. And they were having issues. They were having issues of, like, what are the Gentiles supposed to do? Are they supposed to be circumcised? Are they supposed to be under the law? Are they supposed to become like the Jews, right? Because the Old Testament is Jewish. It talks about all this Jewish stuff, about what it means to be of the seed of Abraham and Israel and all these things. And so there were those that were trying to apply that then to the believers who had accepted Christ as their Messiah. And the Jews were like, no, now you have to be circumcised and all this stuff. And so Paul clearly states that's a bunch of nonsense. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. This isn't their heritage. This isn't who they are. They are certainly in Christ. But then Paul then goes on and clearly tells us, here is the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so Paul clearly states here, the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose. That's the whole point. It certainly exposes who we are as unrighteous, as ungodly, as in need. Right? Is in need of the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need that. And so certainly the law is there to expose us. Not to exonerate us, but to certainly to expose us. But then as we come to Christ, through Christ our nature is changed. We are declared, we are made righteous. So we no longer need the law. It was just a tutor for a time. We don't need it because now we live it out because our nature is being changed. We have the Spirit of God. Do we always act out rightly? No, because we still have the sin nature. But now we have the Spirit of God as well. And so we certainly are in this process of becoming who we know we are as declared righteous, becoming, learning to be righteous, learning to accept this new identity, this new nature that we are in Christ. And so the law exposes, right? Exposes the real me. But then Paul continues here back in 1 Timothy verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. The good law provides context for abundant grace. The good law provides context for abundant grace. for abundant grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so the law provides context for abundant grace. Understand, without the law, there's no provision for grace and mercy. Right? Without the law, there's no provision, there's no need. The law is the backdrop that helps us understand truly the depth of God's grace and mercy towards us through the gospel. I was thinking about that a couple nights ago. We went to Butte to watch the fireworks. I think some of the rest of you were there as well. And it was rainy and miserable. But I was just thinking about this, right? We light off fireworks at night. Why? Because it's dark. If you do it during the day, they're okay. They're okay. You can see it. It's there, but it's not like when it's pitch black and you see the fireworks, right? Then it brings out the colors. It brings out the brightness. And it's kind of like, that's kind of the same thing with the law, right? The law is the backdrop. It's the blackness. That then in comes the grace and mercy of God in all its magnificence and all its glory and everything that God is doing for us that helps us truly understand and be thankful for what God has done for us. And so Paul here certainly was very, very thankful. He was thankful for the gospel. He was thankful that the gospel had been entrusted to him, this precious gospel, that he'd been enabled, he'd been empowered to be a minister of the gospel. He says here that God counted me faithful. He says, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry as far as a representative of Christ and the gospel, despite, as Paul says here, despite who I used to be. And certainly as we think of that faithfulness, the faithfulness was not Paul, but it was Christ at work in Paul. And Paul then describes who he was. Paul was a faithful Jew. Right? That's who Paul was before he came to Christ. He was a faithful Jew doing all the things that Judaism required of him. Everything it meant to be a Pharisee, he did it. He had crossed all the I's, all the T's. He had done everything, met all the expectations that all the Jews had of what it meant to be a good Jew. He'd done all of it. And yet here's what Paul describes himself as. Even in the midst of that, he said, "I was a blasphemer because Jesus is God." Before that, he had rejected Jesus as God. He rejected Jesus as Messiah. And so he is saying, in rejecting God's provision of salvation, in rejecting the Messiah, in rejecting Jesus, I was a blasphemer of God. And not only did I blaspheme God, I persecuted those who genuinely had a relationship with God. Those who truly were faithful. Those who truly knew God and accepted Jesus as their Messiah. I persecuted them. And I was an insolent man. Now, I know that's a word we use every day, right? I'm teasing. No. It means violently arrogant. Violently arrogant. I don't know if you've ever known someone like that. Hey, they're arrogant. And if anyone opposes them, there's a violent passion behind it, for sure. Violently arrogant. Paul says, that's who I was. I was not humble. I was arrogant. But I obtained mercy. Not by the law, but in the midst of my stupidity and my unbelief and ignorance, Christ met me on the road to Damascus. And that was God's grace and that was God's mercy. Paul says, uses this word here, that certainly he was ignorant, right? He was ignorant. It was not an excuse. You know, he wasn't making an excuse here. It's kind of like, despite my ignorance, yes, I was ignorant. I thought that I knew truth, and I truly did not. And Paul was sincere in what he believed, and he was sincerely going to hell. Right? He was sincerely going to hell. Because here's the thing, faith only matters as long as it's in the right thing. As long as it's in God's provision of salvation, as long as it's what God has revealed in truth, why, that's why true doctrine is so important. Because if our faith is in anything else, we're lost. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter if you're a sincere Muslim or a sincere Buddhist or whatever. You are going to hell. You're going to eternity in hell. The gospel is needed by every single person. It doesn't matter how sincere you might be in whatever belief you have. We all need this. And so that's what Paul's saying. Yes, I was ignorant. And yes, God showed me mercy in the midst of that ignorance and stupidity. He met me on the road to Damascus. And so he's confronted with truth. He's confronted with the gospel, and he responded in faith. He didn't have to, but he did. He did, and he sincerely then followed Christ, passionately followed Christ. Paul was just one of those people. Whatever it was that he believed to be true, he was going to passionately follow it with everything that he had. And so as he comes to Christ, we see that in the life of Paul. He's just passionate about that. And so he praises God just for God's grace and His mercy, this exceedingly abundant grace that he had been shown. And this faith and love that is in Christ, along with the grace and the mercy. And so here is a faithful saying, worthy of all of our refrigerators. Right? Or wherever you want to post this. This is good. Verse 15. This is, we need reminded of this constantly. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. And we need to take that personally. Right? Like, oh, Paul, he was a terrible person. Really? I think we can all claim this. I know I can. Right? Of whom I am chief. So why did Christ come into the world? To save sinners. That is the primary purpose. I know there's people that try to give a lot of different purposes for Jesus coming. Right? There are. There are people that are like, oh, Jesus, he was just a good person, or he was a good prophet, or yes, he was the Son of God, but you know, he came here to be loved, and all this whatever junk they want to give. Paul gives it, right? Here, this is why Jesus came, to save you. Yeah, he did miracles. Yes, he did a lot of other things. But the main focus and the main purpose of the life of Jesus Christ was to die on that cross. And he rose again the third day, victorious over our sin. And so we can truly say, yes, Jesus came into the world to save me. I am a chief sinner, for sure. In need of God's grace, in need of God's mercy. And so the gospel, or the law, certainly the law is that backdrop that we need to truly appreciate and have context for God's grace and mercy. And then last of all here, we see that the good law produces worship in me. The good law produces worship in me. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says here, for this reason God showed me mercy. God has shown us mercy. God has shown me mercy. As a witness to others. As a witness, right? That's what Paul's saying here. As a witness to others, certainly for God's glory, but also as a witness to others. And so I would submit to you this morning that none of us are saved independently of and for ourselves. None of us. We are not saved just for our own benefit. It's not about me. I think Paul clearly is teaching us here. Look. Yes, God saved me. Why? As an example to others who would come to Christ. In order to proclaim the gospel, God had certainly a special ministry for Paul, but God has a ministry for all of us. We are not saved just for ourselves. We are saved for God's glory. We are saved as a witness to others. God has ordained this chain of events that certainly has brought Christ into our lives and will continue to bring Christ into the lives of others. And yes, we benefit. We have the benefit of eternal life. We have this wonderful hope. We now have purpose. We have peace that passes all understanding. We have these things that God has given us in salvation. But understand, it's not all about you. It's not for you. But God is using that for His glory and for others. I think that's cool. I think that's important. Because certainly as we think of love, love is sacrifice. And if the goal is to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, everything that we are, it is a sacrifice continually of who we are and ourselves. And if we're going to love others as ourselves, certainly it is, again, it's not about us, this is about others. And so Paul says here, Paul, yes, God saved me. God met me on the road to Damascus because He had a purpose for my life. He had something He needed me to accomplish that would glorify Him. He'd bring the gospel to others. And so faced with the law, right, as Paul is just talking about the law, in the midst of people who are teaching the law wrongly and emphasizing the law in wrong ways, as Paul is saying, the law has to be handled rightly. And as he is talking about that, in the midst of that, he just breaks down in worship. Right? Just thinking about God's grace and mercy, as he considers that, he worships to the King Eternal. To the only one who is truly worthy of adoration and praise. To the one who is immortal and the one who is invisible. The one who is alone wise and sovereign, the one who alone is to be honored, the one who alone is to be glorified, who the one forever and ever. Amen. Which is like, wow, worship. And so when we properly handle the law, it certainly brings us into the context of the glory of God's grace and mercy in the context of the gospel. And it should bring us that place of just wonderful worship. And so when we misuse the law, when the law is misused, it brings about self-righteousness. It brings about unloving, being critical. It certainly undermines the gospel. It produces a worship of self. It certainly is condemning of others and justifying of sin. And so there's this constant need. There's this constant need for the gospel. The message of God's grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need that in our lives constantly. And certainly there is that initial moment of faith, that initial moment of trust when we truly understand, we truly comprehend what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, as Christ gave His life, as He was crucified, as His life was sacrificed for us, and we were cleansed of all sin. Right? That's for me. And we recognize that, and we, in faith, accept what God has done for us. Right? There's that moment of faith, for sure. But it has to continue. We continually need the gospel, and that is that process of sanctification. That's that process of growing in our relationship with God, is applying then the gospel to every aspect of my life. And it deeply impacts every aspect of my life, and it certainly is a never-ending journey. It is. And God is faithful, and His Spirit is faithful to expose things in our lives, things that need to change, things that God's working on. But the gospel is for every part of our lives, every relationship, every aspect. It doesn't matter. It needs to impact all that we are. It is in that process of doing that. The righteous man does not need the law. And the one who is righteous in Jesus Christ, we don't need the law. We have the Spirit of God in us. And in that, that Spirit certainly exposes who we are, and it helps us understand how we need to rightly respond to God and how we rightly need to respond to others and have a relationship with others. Maybe this morning you are in that place of feeling condemned. Maybe feeling judged. Maybe feeling not, I am not worthy. Please understand. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. Please understand, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There is none. And certainly our desire and our hope is to become like Him. Our hope and our desire is to please Him and to love Him with all that we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the law that is good. And certainly we can look at those Ten Commandments and we can see each one, and on the surface, man, those, like, no worries, no problem. We could do that. But as we dig deeper, we see that truly we have failed in all ten, in one way or another. And so, Lord, we certainly need Your grace and Your mercy, and we are thankful for Your provision of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that our lives would glorify You, but I pray, oh, Lord, that we would desire to be a good example, that others would be drawn to You, that others would come to know You through our lives. And so as we go out this week, as we worship, as we minister, as we serve You, I pray, O Lord, that others would see that in our lives, would see a life that truly is in the process of being changed, not perfect, but truly desires to please You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand while the worship team come back.